Good morning again, CityWell. Good morning. I want to say a special welcome to all of our first-time guests. Welcome into this space. As often happens, I come in with the sermon having preached to me first, and so feeling all sorts of ways. We'll talk about that a little bit more, but my brother, who is also a pastor at Change Pathways, looked at me and said, "Are you preaching this morning?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And he has a song for us. So please come forward, Pastor Allen, and lead us in song.
Like a ship tossed and driven, battered by an angry sea, when the storms of life are raging and their fury falls on me, I wonder what have I done to make this race so hard to run. Then I say to my soul, take courage, the Lord will make a way somehow. The Lord will make a way somehow. When beneath the cross I bow, He will take away your sorrows and let Him have your burdens now. When the load bears down so heavy and the weight shows up on your brow, there's a sweet relief in just knowing the Lord will make a way somehow.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you so much. Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Hear these words from the Lord, literally. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while, he refused. But later, he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, you have already written this sermon. I believe in the hearts of your people. Let us be receptive to hear your moanings and your groanings within us so that we would pray as you have called us to pray. Engage the powers, the principalities, the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual host of wickedness in high places, and get in formation. For we have already won the victory because of you. Let us grab hold to this truth Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. It's not about me. I am a broken vessel before a holy God. But you remind me that when you fill up broken vessels with your Holy Spirit, they leak all over everything. Let it be so. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So good morning again. I am Crystal, the pastor here at City World. I keep saying that because I got to tell myself that, y'all. So don't think I got a puffed up mind about that thing. I am really excited to be before you all this morning. We have been engaged in a Sabbath rest here at City World, starting July 1st, ending today, September 1st. Some folks are happy about that, some folks not so happy. Don't worry, you still are okay to take a Sunday afternoon nap. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. This Sabbath has included sermon series on Sabbath, but also on the Holy Spirit, in which we are wrapping up today as well. I preached about the Holy Spirit and was honest with the congregation. I didn't have a sermon, but apparently the Holy Spirit did. Then we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, what the body produces. It produces something, proof, evidence that we are children of God. And then the next week, we talked about the gifts of the Spirit, those things that the Spirit gives us so we're able to do the work of the Lord. Last week, we engaged just a little bit about spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6 and 10, where we are to put on the whole armor of God because we are battling in the evil day. And how Hollywood seems to get it, and sometimes we don't, the demonic is real. And it's not just out there. Sometimes it's in here as well. So I showed in Mark chapter 9 an example of where Jesus, the master exorcist, whom we say we are following his way, but then we never want to deal with the demonic. He exorcised a demon from a boy. And the father of that boy said, "I believe, but help my unbelief." In both the Ephesians passage and in that Mark passage, Paul in Ephesians and Jesus in Mark reminds us that we need to pray. A weapon of our warfare is prayer. And so as I continued to pray myself, this, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, came before me. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. This parable that I read is unique to Luke's gospel, Luke, Acts. If you read both Luke and Acts, you'll realize that something very particular is going on. We're seeing the downtrodden. We're seeing those who are oppressed. We're seeing the lowest of the class system being elevated, models even for faith and for what it means to be believers in God. We're also seeing Jesus' humanity elevated. This is where we get the birth story of Jesus and all of the ways in which we see Jesus as a human being. Luke elevates there in this parable a judge who did not fear God nor man. He did not follow the rules of God, the rules given in the law, for in that sense, he would have followed 2 Chronicles 19, which says that he, as a judge, should have been the first person to take care of the poor and the oppressed, the less fortunate, the fatherless, the aliens, and the widows in the midst. No, this judge did not follow the rules. This judge did not fear God or man. That means he didn't care for the people. This could have been a good thing if it meant that he was going to be compassionate. But what it actually meant is he didn't have any accountability. No one to say, How are you doing, Judge? How are you caring for the poor, the aliens, and the less fortunate in your midst? Jesus gives us this parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. Are we experiencing this kind of judge in our day? The ones who don't follow the rules or make them up as they go, to oppress, to not give justice. Where are our unjust judges today? I'm sure you have many examples. Perseverance in prayer is what we are seeing here in the form of the lowest, the widow. She is the last to be introduced in the story, but it is her position, the last, that gives her the model by which we are to exemplify our prayer life, our life of faith. In Jewish culture at this time, the widow is helpless. No money, no resources. The most vulnerable in society, the one most in need, the one whom everyone should have been rallying around to help, like the foreigner in our midst, She is the poor with no advocate. She is the single mother. She is the lowest on the list as far as everything we equate with social economic standing within her social location. And perhaps despite her social location, these prearranged social orders that she has nothing to do with, she goes to the one who is supposed to grant her justice. She knows who she is supposed to get justice from, and she goes to this person. Unrelentless, persevering. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. An unjust judge, a widow who is oppressed. We all know this scenario pretty well. Prayer is to be like this, like a widow going to an unjust judge, persevering, not taking no for an answer. When she hears the no, she continues to go. So much so that in the Greek, the word used for his internal prayer is saying, I'm going to grant her justice so she won't wear me out, is a physical wearing out. This woman might have been smacking him, might have been physically assaulting this man. So she gets him to praying. I am going to grant her justice so she will not wear me out. I told you before, I was raised in a non-denominational church, Baptist, with evangelical leanings, and many of us was raised in these type of churches. It's good. It's good. Taught me how to read the Bible. I know whole passages of scripture. But sometimes when we look at scripture with that as our upbringing, as our context, we can lose sight of so much that is going on. Too many of us will look at this, and it is a sermon about prayer, don't get me wrong. But I want to prick at our understanding of prayer. See, if the only application you have for this parable is to go in your closet and to pray, perhaps you have missed it. See, we live in the real world. There's a reason we've been left here, for if Jesus wanted, he could have taken us a long time ago. James reminds us of our natural applications. He says, faith without works is dead. Another James, may he rest in peace, James Cone, father of liberation theology, reminds us that there is no place, no place for sheltered piety. He states, who can pray? Who can go in their closet and pray when all hell is breaking loose around you? No, not when the gut of human existence is being trampled underfoot by evil forces, not when we have a chair there reminding us that we have a brother who has been deported to Mexico and we live in a country where they are caging children. No, no, prayer will take on a new meaning in that context. Prayer will become action. Prayer will become our actions. We will pray before we do the thing. We will pray while we're doing the thing. We will pray after we're doing the thing, but we're going to do the thing. If it means writing a letter to your senator, Tillis, please email me if you need his information. If it means going to his office, if it means going to DC, what will your prayer in action look like? See, the thing is about this parable that Jesus told them about their need to always pray and not lose heart is if you go back through it with a fine-tooth comb, you see the widow never prays. She actually doesn't pray. She goes and wears out an unjust judge. She wears him out so much that he starts praying. The one who doesn't fear God or man, he says, "Let me grant her justice so she'll stop bothering me." What would it look like if the body of Christ was so powerful and engaged the principalities in such a way, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual host of wickedness in high places? If the body of Christ engaged them in a manner that we wore them out till we got them to praying, what do I have to do to make you go away from here? Let the children out the cages. Demon of racism, what do I have to do? Let my brothers and my sisters, white, black, and every color in between, love one another. Demon of sexism, women will have their rightful place. Demon of homophobia, everyone who has the spirit, no matter whom they love, gets to preach and teach and love freely. What does it look like if the body of Christ were to engage the powers in such a way that we wore them out? It's interesting. Book of the Bible that I have constantly engaged around spiritual warfare. In this parable, anytime you look in it, they make reference to the book of Daniel. Do you all know Daniel? The Babylonian captive, Israelite boy who became a man, enslaved there in an empire. In chapters 9 and 10 of Daniel, he prayed and fasted. And when he did that, he confessed the sins of his nation. And he prayed for justice for who were God's people. In the midst of this prayer, after 21 days, Gabriel comes to him and explains that from the first time, listen to this, from the first time he set himself to pray, the Lord heard. But it seems as if war broke out in heaven because of this one boy, Daniel, now a man, praying. The prince of Persia opposed this prayer answer coming to Daniel. And Michael, the archangel of the children of Israel, came to his defense. What is all of this have to do with us praying? Well, this is one picture. One picture about why when we pray, we might not get the answer right away. What if it is that when you pray, child of God, all war breaks out in heaven? For God has heard you from the first time you bent your knee to pray. But the answer may be held up because it is so radical, it is so bold that you have truly engaged the principalities and the powers. those who are opposed to justice and righteousness, love and peace. One example about why Jesus would tell a parable about their need to pray always, and not lose heart. Many of us have been praying for all different types of things. Many of us have challenges, I would call them mental challenges. I've been honest about some of mine. Walter Wink, in his book Engaging the Powers, discusses how perhaps the mental challenges that those in the body of Christ are experiencing is because, as we know, the Spirit is making moanings and groanings in and through us. We don't know what we ought to pray. The Spirit gives us utterance. Sometimes our lament is the Spirit lamenting in and through us. For if you think it breaks your heart to see children in cages, what do you think it does to the heart of God? If you think it breaks your heart to experience racism, what do you think it does to the one who made us all equal without partiality? The Spirit is making utterance in and through us. This is why Jesus said we must pray always and not lose heart. In closing, Jesus ends this passage, this parable, and says, "And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Like I said, this is one of my favorite passages. And when I used to first read it, I would just glance over it. But I don't want us to do that today. Think about this again. "And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" A parable about how to pray and not lose heart, to pray always. This eschatological hope that is implicit in this parable. For all our prayers are like a sweet-smelling aroma there in the throne room of God. One day, our King shall return, and we will feast at that heavenly banquet. But sometimes we can lose that hope. When we've been down here long enough, when we've seen enough violence, when we've seen the depravity of ourselves and our sisters and brothers. This hope that Jesus is reminding us, "Will I find faith when I return?" tells us many, many things. Oh, he's coming back. He shall come back. Will his bride be ready? Prayed up, acting, wearing out the powers, ready for her king. My mother likes to take notes, and I thought this word was important enough that I can give you the cliff notes. So you can remember when you go in your closet or when you go down to Tillis's office with me, or when you do both. This word that we have been given, the word of the living God, reminds us of the faith of our ancestors. Perseverance in prayer is faith now. Action because of our prayer is our faith activated. And the eschatological hope that we have is faith for the future. All of this is the Spirit's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Amen.